The views and opinions expressed on The World in Crisis with John Gasser do not necessarily reflect the views and opinions of WJJC Radio, Whisperin' 95.1 FM, any political subdivision, or the United States Navy.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to World in Crisis with John Gassert. I'm co-host Rob Jordan. We're coming to you from Commerce, Georgia, with the studios of Whisperin' 95.1 FM and WJJC 1270 AM. Get us worldwide, 365, 24/7 at WJJC.net and Whisperin951.com. Now, when you visit those two platforms, be sure and check out the locally produced programs page. There you'll find World in Crisis and our archives. The last four programs are there for you to listen to at your leisure. One ages out each week, so there's always new content. There's also several programs on there that are embedded that John feels are necessary for you to listen to at some point to get a firm foundation and ground yourself in what he's talking about as far as the prophecy of the Bible being played out in today's headlines. We'd also like to welcome our listeners at America's Web Radio out of Atlanta, Georgia, and Leading Edge Radio out of Dallas, Texas. Those two platforms play the program at different times of the day and different days of the week. So wherever you are and whenever you're listening, welcome to World in Crisis with John Gassert. John?
Well, good evening to Commerce, Georgia, and all our internet listeners worldwide. We are privileged to have you with us each week for World in Crisis as we examine God's prophetic word and look for the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, as you witness the world evolve into madness, you can have peace. Jesus Christ can give you that peace. Not peace such as the world gives, but his peace. It is a peace of the heart which the world cannot give, nor can it take away. Everyone who is listening to my voice, everyone who draws breath, will have to make a decision about Jesus Christ. The issue is, are you going to receive him or reject him? Jesus declared, if you're not for me, you're against me. This is a binary decision every human being has to make. You can choose spiritual life through Jesus Christ, or you can choose death and hell. The choice is yours. We're going to declare the truth to you, the truth of the gospel. And I pray this very night, if you have not made that decision, that you will pray to receive the Lord Jesus into your heart and believe that God has raised him from the dead, that you might be saved and pass from death to life and life eternal. Rob?
Absolutely right, John. And we are part of the Watchmen on the Wall Ministries. And if you're uninformed on what Watchmen on the Wall means, well, it's a biblical reference, and the Watchmen were on the walls of the city,
Jerusalem,
and they looked out over the horizon to see what was coming around. And when trouble came, when there was an issue, there's some invading army, whatever it might be, they blew the horn and warned the people. That was their job. That's what we do. And once you've heard the horn blow, once you've heard the warning, then the decision on what to do becomes your decision. And believe me, you will make a decision. And if you don't make a decision, that's the wrong one because you've already made it.
That's precisely correct. That is precisely correct, Rob. The world is full of evil. The worst of it is being restrained right now by the Holy Ghost indwelling the church and through his universal ministry of calling people to the gospel that they might believe. But one day in the not too distant future, the Lord will take the church out of the world and the judgment of Almighty God will begin to fall. When that hoedown begins, you do not want to be here, Rob.
Well, the evil that you talk about, John, you can see it in, you can pick up any newspaper if you can find a newspaper or look at any website, and you'll find something. I was just perusing the other day, and I saw one. I think he was a 23-year-old man, had been arrested and charged with murder. He had picked up his seven-week-old child from a crib, I guess, and slammed him into the crib so hard that it broke his spine in four places.
My God.
And there's nothing that that child, 7-week-old child could have possibly done to make that man that angry. That was just pure evil
Correct.
In that man.
That's precisely right.
And like I say, you can find those kind of stories anywhere and everywhere. And it should give you, if you're a decent person, it should give you pause. You should think, well, evil, because they try to tell you through the media and everything that there really is no such thing as evil, that evil doesn't exist. Well, believe me, things like that should prove to you that evil does exist, and you should make sure that your heart is right, because evil creeps in the depths of the night.
That's correct, and to suggest the notion that there's no evil is simply a lie to the pit of hell.
And before we get too deep, but John, let's do the quote of the day. That's always well received.
Apparently so. Our listeners seem to enjoy it. And tonight, the quote of the day comes from Antonio Gramsci, who was an Italian socialist. This was quoting from 1935, Rob. Quoting, "Socialism is precisely the religion that must overwhelm Christianity. In the new order, socialism will triumph by first capturing the culture via infiltration of schools, universities, churches, and the media by transforming the consciousness of society," unquote. That's, in a large respect, what you were describing. If you're listening to mainstream media sources, you're listening to psyops. It is psychological warfare, lies and propaganda. Turn off the idiot box, ladies and gentlemen. If you want to understand what is about to happen in this world, you need to read God's word.
Absolutely.
And find out.
Revelation 13 comes to mind.
That does come to mind. As a matter of fact, the Old Testament prophets and so forth. But understand this, and I know we get a lot of questions about Iran and all that sort of thing. This will play out. I don't know the exact end game with this particular conflict. They will still maintain an army. They will still be able to participate in the war of Gog and Magog. There's not going to be any nuclear exchanges. There's not going to be a nuclear war. None of that stuff is foretold before Armageddon. Or actually, perhaps the war of Gog and Magog, I suspect that some tactical nuclear weapons might be used. But you're not going to see Armageddon before the church is removed and 7 years of tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, has transpired on this earth. It will be a time that will be more terrifying than you can imagine. You could put together all the tyrants and pogroms of history and not scratch the surface of what will transpire under Antichrist. There will be few men left at the end. I suspect, based on the result of the war of Gog and Magog, at the end of Armageddon, there may be only about 16% of the world population alive.
Right, and that's you think about that in just the logistics of it. Right now, there are
approximately 8 billion
people on the
Correct.
Planet. So how many dead would there be if only 16% were left alive? That number is just it's beyond comprehension.
Well, I don't know. You couldn't bury them. What would you do?
No, there'd be no way to bury them.
Well,
you
and see,
bury them if you have bulldozers,
that would facilitate disease and so forth. You can't imagine that type of death. Look, ladies and gentlemen, during the first half of the tribulation period, in 1260 days. From the day that Antichrist inks the false peace, 1260 days, 25%. The Bible is specific. 25% of the world population will perish.
That's 2 billion people.
That's correct. You can't bury. How are you going to bury 2 billion
them.
People?
Mm-mm.
Let alone 6 billion people. I mean, there would only be about 1.5 billion people left at 16%, something like that.
And that's... There's never been that few people on the earth since I've been alive.
Well, no. And it's been a long time since
yes.
there was that when that population level existed on earth. So tonight I want to continue We're going to be exploring more spiritual deception, which is the calling card at the end of the age, sigils, symbols, and the spirit realm. A world speaking an ancient language. Symbols have power, ladies and gentlemen. They communicate ideas faster than words, bypassing logic and speaking directly to the soul. From ancient runes and hieroglyphs to modern logos and entertainment imagery, humanity has long used symbols as a way to bridge the natural and supernatural. But in recent decades, there's been a stunning revival of occult symbolism woven seamlessly into pop culture, corporate branding, and global institutions. What was once hidden in mystery schools and secret societies now flashes across billboards, music videos, and award shows, often dismissed as mere artistic expression. But right. It's far deeper and has profound implications, ladies and gentlemen.
Right. Any kind of award show, you're going to see some segment of the idiocy that's there wearing some kind of silly badge or something about save Palestine or we're all Palestinians or, you know, whatever the cause of the day is. But all they are is a bunch of lemmings. They no more believe what they're talking about than the man in the moon.
And don't understand it.
No.
They don't know any kind of history.
They have no idea what's going on.
How about Queers for Palestine?
Yeah.
Can you get your mind around that one?
Let that work out for you.
Yeah.
Let's just send them all over there and see what happens.
Yeah. Let us know how that works out. You're going to throw you off the top of a building, hang you, burn you alive in a cage. If you're lucky, they'll just shoot you.
Yeah.
Yet, for those with eyes to see, this is not random design. It is a language, a spiritual dialect, and it's being spoken loudly across the world today. The hidden power of symbols, an occult tradition, a sigil is a symbol. That's S-I-G-I-L. Designed to manifest intent. Practitioners draw, charge, and meditate upon these designs to open gateways between the spiritual and physical realm, acting almost as a spiritual portal, if you will.
A portal. Yeah,
it opens your mind to evil, is what I'm trying to explain to you. Every shape, line, and curve is meant to channel energy toward a specific outcome, wealth, fame, influence, protection, or destruction. Modern occultists describe sigils as spiritual shortcuts, visual prayers offered not to God, but to lesser spirits. These are lesser gods, little g. They believe that symbols bypass conscious resistance and embed themselves in the subconscious mind, influencing thoughts and behaviors, and indeed, they do. And this has been true since time immemorial.
It's since the beginning of time.
Right. So, what's the irony here? The same principle is well known in advertising and marketing. Corporations spend billions crafting logos that trigger loyalty, desire, and trust at a glance. Whether it's a bitten apple, an all-seeing eye, interlocking rings, symbols are designed to make emotional connections and invoke unseen influence.
Yeah, they're designed to make you think of whatever the product or company is without them having to put the word up there.
That's right.
Think of Nike.
Right.
You think of the swoosh. You see the swoosh. You immediately know it's Nike. They don't have to say Nike on it.
No.
You know.
The check. The check.
Right.
Like,
and yeah. it's just that. It's in your head. You can't get it out. It's impossible.
How about McDonald's, the Big M, and stuff like that?
It doesn't matter. Yeah. You can't get it out of your head, and that's exactly what they want. And they've been very, very successful in that.
Absolutely. This overlap between ancient mysticism and modern branding should cause any believer to pause and discern. Has our visual culture become a digital temple of modern magic? From ancient sigils to global symbols. To understand the resurgence of occult imagery, you must first understand its lineage and history. Ancient Babylon, Egypt, and Canaan were saturated with symbolic worship. The Eye of Horus represented divine illumination. The serpent was a symbol of hidden knowledge and transformation. That's what went into the garden. The pentagram and hexagram served as portals of summoning. When secret societies like the Rosicrucians, Freemasons, and later the Theosophical movement rose to prominence, they revived these same symbols, embedding them into architecture, national seals, and ceremonial art. The unfinished pyramid and the all-seeing eye on the U.S. dollar bill are prime examples. While many dismiss this as benign historical leftover, these emblems reveal the influence of Enlightenment-era mysticism, that is, the belief that man can ascend to godhood through hidden knowledge. Listen carefully, ladies and Selah, listen carefully. Today, this philosophy has evolved into a new form of Luciferian illumination, the idea that enlightenment comes through rebellion, knowledge, and self-realization apart from God. It's no coincidence that the very symbols representing that rebellion are now the most visible motifs in entertainment, fashion, and politics. The entertainment industry is literally a ritual stage.
Oh, right? Absolutely right.
Correct.
And these people, I think you mentioned it earlier, but it's to reiterate, they are trying to, quote, evolve into godhood.
Well, that's what Dr. Yuval Harari says.
Exactly.
The World Economic Forum dunce who, you know, supports that neo-Nazi or whatever his name is over there with a declaration to a reporter that we are becoming gods.
Yeah.
And indeed, I suspect you are. That would be a little G, of course. The ancient temple was the meeting place of gods and men. The modern stage has become its replacement. Music videos, award shows, and films are often filled with realistic imagery. Pyramids, eyes, flames, serpents, portals, and inverted crosses. These visuals are not arbitrary. They echo patterns of ancient worship that glorify power, sensuality, and self-deification. I know.
Absolutely.
We're up against a hard break here.
We are. Let's go ahead and take it. You are listening to World in Crisis with John Gassert. Stay with us. We'll be right back. Hello, everyone, and welcome to World in Crisis with John Gassert. Welcome back to the show. We're glad to have you with us this evening. I want to remind you that we are coming to you from WJJC 1270 AM in Commerce, Georgia, in the studios of Whisper 95.1 FM. Get us worldwide at WJJC.net and Whisper951.com. Those two platforms, when you go to those two platforms, be sure to check out the locally produced programs page. There you'll find World in Crisis. There's four programs there, our last four. And you can listen to them at your leisure, but be aware that one ages out each week, so there's always new content. Plus, there's the embedded shows that we think are very important for you to listen to get a baseline on where John's coming from with the way things are playing out in today's world. Also, there's a place there for you to donate to the ministry if you so choose, but if you do that, remember that 100% of every single dollar goes towards buying additional airtime or World in Crisis. There's no overhead. There's nobody gets paid salary, anything like that. Every dollar goes towards purchasing additional airtime. We'd also like to welcome our listeners on America's Web Radio out of Atlanta, Georgia, and Leading Edge Radio out of Dallas, Texas. They play the program at different times of the day and different days of the week. So wherever you are and whenever you're listening, welcome to World in Crisis with John Gassert. John?
Well, ladies and gentlemen, as we ended the last segment, I noted that these visuals are not arbitrary. They echo patterns of ancient worship that glorify power, sensuality, and self-deification. Nothing has changed. This has been true since time immemorial. Consider how frequently we see the one-eye symbolism. Performers covering one eye, forming a triangle over the eye, or appearing beneath illuminated pyramids. In occultism, this represents the eye of Lucifer, the light-bearer who offers forbidden knowledge. That's what he took into the garden. You shall not die, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. The imagery reinforces the same lie that Satan took into the garden.
Correct.
You'll be like God. And man has this. Man would like to be worshipped too.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
And man doesn't want to be accountable to anything.
No.
He wants to live like he wants to live.
Like they did in the time of the judges.
Correct. Well, you know, I suspect that the national anthem of Hell Is My Way by Frank Sinatra. You know, I like Frank Sinatra, just saying. Then there are ritual performances at public events. Dancers in red robes, fiery stages resembling altars, and songs invoking the spirit of rebellion. When millions of viewers unknowingly participate by watching and cheering, they are, in a sense, spectators in a modern mass ritual. The 1996 Olympic Games come to mind, Rob. I don't know if you remember the opening ceremonies. They had all these people in robes, and they were represented demographics from all over the world. And the narrative was, the announcer says, the spirits of the earth are calling the tribes of the earth. Well, that sounds like Antichrist. That sounds like a call to worship Lucifer and the fallen one.
Correct.
That's what it sounds like. The Apostle Paul warned that behind idols are not imaginary forces, but demonic ones. You can cross-reference 1 Corinthians 10:20. When culture glorifies what God condemns, it opens spiritual doors. And through repetition, normalization, and spectacle, hearts become desensitized to darkness.
Correct.
And that is exactly what you're seeing in our culture today.
Well,
what you're seeing.
In our lifetime, music, for instance, has gone from My Way, the classics like that, to stuff that you can't even understand nor would have been accepted on the radio when radio was first introduced. If you said the words that they're allowed to say now on the radio back then, they would have completely shut you down.
Well, I grew up with the Beach Boys, the Drifters,
exactly.
Shirelles, and that sort of thing. The song music in that day was about love and girlfriends and cars and stuff.
Right.
Today it's about sex, death, and drugs.
Yeah, mainly.
Mainly.
Yeah.
You can't make this stuff up. Corporate logos and the sigil effect. While the entertainment industry flaunts occult symbolism openly, the corporate world cloaks it in sleek minimalism and advertising. Many of the most recognizable logos trace their design elements back to ancient spiritual imagery. Consider the eye or pyramid, found in financial and tech companies, symbolizing surveillance, knowledge, and control. Those are attributes of the coming beast system, by the way, in which you will have a system of absolute totalitarian control. Number two, the serpent or wave, used in pharmaceuticals and medical branding, often a nod to the caduceus, an ancient emblem tied to healing, and Hermes, one of the messengers of the gods. The swirl or spiral, common in energy and communication companies, representing spiritual evolution or portals in esoteric art. The circle and triangle, representing unity of the spiritual and physical, or the threefold nature of divine power and occult teachings. In other words, it puts you on the path to godhood.
Right.
As Dr. Harari suggests. Of course, not every designer is consciously invoking demonic forces. But in a world governed by spiritual influence, intent doesn't erase impact. When patterns recur across global commerce, politics, and technology, they reveal the fingerprints of a consistent spiritual narrative. Revelation 13 describes a coming world system under a unified mark, name, and number. I would call that a branded allegiance.
Yes.
Could it be that our world is already being conditioned to worship through symbols? And the answer is resounding yes. Absolutely. And remember, there's no such thing as a happenstance, coincidence, random act.
None of that stuff happens.
None of that stuff happens. History is linear. God declared the end from the beginning. So we see symbols in global institutions. International organizations frequently employ iconography that draws from ancient pagan sources. The United Nations emblem, a world map surrounded by olive branches. It may seem peaceful, yet its concentric rings mirror the ancient flat earth cosmologies of Babylon.
Right.
I actually know people who believe the earth is flat.
I've heard people say that to my face, and I wasn't sure if they were kidding or not. So.
Yeah, well, I just happened to see a picture from Artemis II.
Yeah.
It looks pretty round to me.
Yeah, it's not flat.
No, it's not flat. Get your mind around that. I mean, we've known since Columbus.
Yeah. We think about that, too, though.
Now, actually.
But Columbus, quote, unquote, proved that the world was round, or Magellan, actually. He went all the way around, or his people did. But 3,000 years before that, the Bible says God rested his feet on the circle of the earth.
Yeah.
How could they possibly have known that?
Right.
3,000 years before Magellan.
Well, because the Word of God, the Old Testament canon declares that he hung the stars and he called each one by name. Jesus Christ spoke the worlds into existence. Max Planck, probably known as the father of modern physics, once said that the universe is more like a great thought than a great machine. And that is precisely correct, because Jesus Christ spoke the worlds into existence.
Right.
excuse me. So the World Health Organization features the serpent-entwined rod of Asclepius, a Greek symbol linked to healing through divine intermediaries. Who would they be? intermediaries.
Didn't that symbol originate with the Jews in the desert?
I think so. Even the European Union flag of 12 golden stars on a blue field mirrors the crown of the woman in Revelation 12. Though inverted in meaning. Whether intentional or not, these emblems collectively communicate a message of unity, healing, and enlightenment, but apart from Jesus Christ.
Right.
The language of globalism often mirrors the promises of Babel, to build one world, one name, and one destiny without the need for God. Behind these polished symbols lies a spiritual agenda. The rebuilding of the Tower of Babel in digital form, complete with its own God, science, reason, and human potential. This is frightening stuff, ladies and gentlemen, and you can't make it up, except the Bible declared it. Jesus Christ, when asked on Olivet, what will be the sign singular of thy coming and the end of the age, immediately responded, take heed lest any man deceive you. Many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and deceive many. Spiritual deception is the calling card at the end of the age, and, Rob, we are eyeballs deep in it right
Absolutely.
Now. But symbolism and predictive programming. Another dimension of symbolic communication is predictive programming, the idea that future events are foreshadowed through media to condition public perception. What's that comic program that supposedly gives you an idea of what's coming in the future? The Simpsons or something like
that. Oh, yeah, The Simpsons are great.
Yeah, but there are people who suggest that the global elite reveal certain things.
Right,
through,
that they're giving you hints.
Right. And apparently, they always foreshadow their intentions. There's got to be some spiritual reasoning behind that, but it would all be evil. In any event, films and television shows frequently introduce occult themes long before they manifest in real life: pandemics, transhumanism, alien contact, or a new world order. And they intend on having a new world order. And by the way, the Bible affirms that they shall have it.
Oh, yeah.
At least for
it's
7
coming.
Years.
They're going to get to do it.
Of course, death and hell will be the end result.
Correct.
This concept is not accidental. It operates on the principle of gradual desensitization.
It's like the frog boiling in the water thing.
Precisely right. You just turn the burner up slowly and never jump out. He'd be cooked and wouldn't even know it. What the Bible calls the mystery of lawlessness already at work. Cross-reference 2 Thessalonians 2:7. The enemy, that is, Satan and his minions, do not need to convince the masses overnight. He only needs to condition them through imagery and repetition until the abnormal becomes normal and the forbidden becomes fashionable. You know, it's interesting in my profession, one of the things I found out a long time ago, particularly with children who have been abused, sexually abused and so forth over time, and you might find a 12 or 13 year old who's been molested by a family member or something like that.
Right.
Well, the abnormal has become normal to them.
Right. They don't know the difference.
That's correct.
They're raised in it, so they think it's normal.
That's right. And it could take a life. A lot of these children are scarred for life.
Oh yeah, most of them, I would say.
Correct.
Carry those scars.
Now Jesus Christ can heal them, but I can tell you it is horrific and very difficult to come out of that type of abuse. Excuse me. So the enemy simply needs to condition humanity. When the Antichrist system rises, it will not seem foreign, ladies and gentlemen. It will feel familiar, even desirable, because the world has already been trained, and that's red, conditioned, to see its symbols as art, progress, and empowerment. It will be presented as a good thing, right?
Yeah. Deja vu, been here before.
Correct. The true mark of allegiance. Revelation 13 describes a coming global mark, a symbol of allegiance that is both economic and spiritual. Now remember, if you either worship the image and or take the mark, you can't be saved after that.
It's over for you at that point.
You're eternally lost. You have to reject that mark, and you cannot worship the image.
And I've heard people all my life, I live like I want to live, and when the end of time comes, I won't take the mark.
No, you'll
it
line
ain't
up
gonna
like,
be that easy.
No, no. You'll line up smartly. That's right, and take it. That's exactly what happened. And so it is both an economic and a spiritual decision, and that decision is irrevocable. This mark will not appear out of nowhere. It will emerge in a world already fluent in symbolic worship. Whether through tattoos, chips, or digital IDs, humanity is being prepared to link identity with loyalty, ladies and gentlemen.
Right.
This is why the church must be alert and discerning. While the enemy communicates through sigils and signs, believers are called to bear a different mark, the seal of the Holy Ghost, Ephesians 1:13. God's mark brings life. The enemy's mark brings bondage and spiritual death. It is a binary choice. In Revelation 7, the servants of God are sealed on their foreheads. That's the 144,000 Jews. These are young Jewish men who have never been married, and they are sealed in their foreheads before the judgments fall. They are protected through the entire tribulation period and become a source, one of the three sources of the gospel during that period of time. There are three. There are the two witnesses that preach before the temple until they are killed by Antichrist at the midpoint of the tribulation. You have the 144,000 Jews who are protected through the entire period of time. And as Revelation describes, there is an angel flying through the midst of heaven proclaiming the eternal gospel. Those are the only three sources of truth during that period of time. Excuse me. This divine seal represents ownership and protection, a spiritual counterpoint to the beast counterfeit mark. Every symbol on earth ultimately points to one of two realities: allegiance to the Creator or allegiance to the deceiver. And the choice is yours.
It's binary.
Binary. Discerning the language of the spirit realm. So how should believers respond to this rising tide of occult imagery? One, be aware. Recognize that our world operates on both visible and invisible levels. Not every logo or lyric is harmless. Spiritual discernment begins with awareness. Two, guard your gates. What we see, hear, and meditate upon shapes our inner world. Refuse to normalize darkness for the sake of entertainment. Three, educate others. Teach your children and fellow believers how to recognize symbolic deception. Equip them with scripture, not superstition. And lastly, walk in authority. The Holy Ghost grants power over deception. We are not victims of symbols. We are ambassadors of Christ, bearing his light, shining into the darkness. And it dispels the darkness. The enemy may use art, media, and symbols to spread deception, but God uses his word, which is truth, transcendent truth, ladies and gentlemen. It is the greatest symbol of all, the cross. In one simple image, it declares victory, redemption, and defeat of every demonic power. So the conclusion: from symbols to substance. In a world saturated with sigils and symbols, the true spiritual battle is not fought with icons, but with truth. The kingdom of darkness communicates through hidden language, but the kingdom of God speaks plainly. Jesus declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." John 14:6. Modern magic may disguise itself as creativity, but at its core, it's the same rebellion that began in Eden, the desire to be one's own God. As the world drifts deeper into the visual spell of modern mysticism, believers must remember that light exposes darkness. The next time you see a familiar symbol, an eye, serpent, spiral, or triangle glowing above a stage, remember this is the world declaring its allegiance. But our banner is higher, our symbol greater, and our Savior is victorious. The language of modern magic may fill the airways, but the Word of God will stand forever. The question for you is, are you rapture ready? And I know we're up against a hard break.
We are. Let's take it. You're listening to World in Crisis with John Gassert. We'll be right back. Stay with us. Welcome back to World in Crisis with John Gassert. I'm co-host Rob Jordan. We come to you from Commerce, Georgia, with the studios of Whispering 95.1 FM and WJJC 1270 AM. Get us worldwide, 365-24-7 at WJJC.net and Whispering951.com. We'd also like to welcome our listeners at Leading Edge Radio out of Dallas, Texas, and America's Web Radio out of Atlanta, Georgia. They play the program at different times of the day and different days of the week. So wherever you are and whenever you're listening, welcome to World in Crisis with John Gassert. John?
Well, ladies and gentlemen, I want to continue this discussion with the silence in the pulpit when pastors stop preaching on Bible prophecy. Across much of the modern church landscape, a curious silence has settled over the pulpit. It is not the silence of reverence or reflection, but the silence of avoidance. Entire portions of Scripture, especially those dealing with the future, are quietly bypassed, rarely explained, and almost never preached through in a systematic way. Topics such as the rapture, the tribulation, the Antichrist, the coming kingdom, millennial kingdom, and the return of Christ have gradually disappeared from many Sunday morning sermons. For generations of believers, this silence would have been almost unimaginable. Earlier pastors regularly preached through prophetic books such as Daniel, Ezekiel, Zechariah, and Revelation. Entire sermon series were devoted to the signs of the times and the promises of Christ's return. The expectation of the Lord's coming was not viewed as fringe theology. It was central to the Christian hope. You can look at Paul's letter to the church, two letters to the church at Thessalonica, and pick up on this pretty quickly. Most people don't know, Paul, when that church was founded, Paul only spent about 3 weeks with that church, yet the majority of the scripture written to the church in Thessalonica revolved around the prophetic word. It describes the return of Christ, how he would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we who were alive and remain will be caught up. Harpazo is the Greek there, literally snatched away to meet the Lord in the air. Thus shall we be with the Lord forever. And he explained these things. And he said, "Do you not remember while I was with you, I was telling you these things?" So they knew. He, in only three weeks, and these are new believers, but he is inundating them with the prophetic word.
Right, and that's what I grew up in. So when I was go to church just about every day of my life when I was young, that's what you heard was
right.
What was referred to in the common vernacular as fire and brimstone preaching.
Oh yeah,
and people
that's right.
don't like that. They don't like to be called out on their stuff.
No, absolutely not.
Yeah, so that has a lot to do with it.
It does. Today, however, many pastors avoid prophecy altogether. The prophetic passages are simply skipped when preaching through those books. They seem to acknowledge that they are too controversial or too complicated to address publicly. Still others dismiss prophecy as speculative theology that detracts from what they consider more practical aspects of Christian living. The result is that many believers now sit in churches for years without ever hearing a sermon on the prophetic portions of Scripture. In other words, they're refusing to preach the whole counsel of God.
Correct.
Let me give you the short version here. The shift is significant because prophecy is not a minor theme in the Bible. Scholars often note that roughly one-third of Scripture contains prophetic material. From Genesis to Revelation, God repeatedly reveals his plans for the future. The biblical story moves toward a climactic conclusion in which Christ returns, judges evil, and establishes his kingdom forever on the throne of David, on Mount Moriah, in Jerusalem, and no power on earth or this universe can stop it. Yet in many congregations, the massive portion of God's word remains largely unexplored. The silence surrounding prophecy raises an important question. Why are so many pastors no longer preaching it? The answer reveals much about the current condition of the church, which is not good, by the way.
Correct.
And perhaps something about the spiritual climate of the last days. As a matter of fact, Jesus declared in the Gospel of Luke, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? That's not a very flattering picture of God's country, is it?
And for him to propose it as a question.
Well, it's rhetorical. Apparently the answer is not much. that would seem to be the implication. Why many pastors avoid prophecy? In such a large portion of, if such a large portion of the Bible deals with prophecy, why do many pastors avoid it? The reasons vary from church to church, but several common factors appear repeatedly. One of the most significant is the fear of controversy. Say it ain't so.
Fear of the collection plate.
That's right. Now we're getting down to something we're more familiar with, see? Membership and money. Bible prophecy often involves interpretations that differ among believers. Discussions about the timing of the rapture, the nature of the millennium, or the identity of prophetic figures like Antichrist can quickly become heated debates. In an age when many churches are striving to maintain unity and avoid conflict, some pastors conclude it is safer to simply avoid the subject altogether. In other words, they're worried about membership in the plate.
Exactly.
And that's how most of the mainline denominational churches are assessed.
Right. You can literally go to a church every time the doors are opened for a year, which would be, you think, a minimum of 100 times, we'll say, and not ever hear a single word about prophecy.
Precisely right.
Or in many cases, not ever have an altar call.
Well, I won't take that bet either. Rather than risk division among within the congregation, these pastors choose to focus on topics they believe will be less controversial. As I said, apparently they just refuse to preach the whole counsel of God. And this is because of the perceived complexity of prophecy in many instances. Books like Daniel, Ezekiel, Zechariah, and so forth contain apocalyptic language and imagery, prophetic timelines that can appear intimidating to both pastors and congregants. Some church leaders feel ill-equipped to explain these passages confidently, especially if they did not receive strong training in prophetic interpretation during their theological education. Well, let me suggest that your seminary may be a cemetery I advise you to go to the Seminary of the Holy Ghost. Cross-reference 1 John 2, which explains that it is the Holy Ghost that gives you the understanding and discernment to know the Scriptures and the truth. The Holy Ghost will lead you into all truth. You do not have to be a seminarian nor a Ph.D. That's just pile higher and deeper. When I hear the Reverend Doctor, I usually run the other way.
Yes, that's generally a good decision.
Now, if you don't believe what I'm telling you is true, you need to go read 1 John 2. However, let me give you an example. Does the name D.L. Moody mean anything to you?
It means something to me.
Moody Bible Institute.
Most folks would say no, but it does to me.
Well, D.L. Moody, Moody Bible Institute, is, by some scholars' account, responsible for leading more than a million people to Jesus Christ. D.L. Moody went through the fifth grade. So don't tell me when the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable.
Yes.
Remember in Acts 4 when Peter and John were preaching and the Pharisees are standing there off to the side looking at them and listening, and he said, "Who are these men? These are unlearned men." But yet they were inspired and were speaking as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Truth, transcendent truth,
absolutely
immutable truth, you see. And so I can tell you that God, it's based on God's calling.
Yeah, it's not education, and there's nothing wrong with education, don't get me wrong, but it's not the education, it's the God coming inside you and inspiring you, as you said, the word. And to be able to express that in common language,
right,
is such
communicate
a benefit to most
in
people.
In order to communicate it.
Correct.
Where the average person can understand
right
it.
Now, you start using $50 words, you lose people.
That's right. As a result, I had a friend who, somebody from another church came in and said, "You need to come." I won't tell you what denomination. But anyway, so you need to come visit. Says, "We got a real preacher now. He's got a Ph.D. And my friend says, "What does that mean?" Okay.
Yeah.
That sounds great. That's fine, but what does that mean?
It don't mean, it shouldn't
mean
anything. Well, it doesn't mean anything.
So, as a result, they often default to preaching from passages that feel more straightforward and easier to apply. There's also the influence of the modern church growth philosophy. In many ministry circles, pastors are encouraged to focus on messages that are immediately practical and relevant to everyday life. Sermons on relationships, finances, emotional health, and personal fulfillment are often seen as more accessible to modern audiences. But it may not be what they need. They better be following what the Holy Ghost.
I can tell you right now, it's not what they need. They need is to get their heart right and their soul right with God, and everything else take care of itself.
That's precisely right. What I preach and teach, I pray about. And I depend on the Holy Ghost to lead me and give me utterance to say the words that God would have me preach.
Correct.
Not what man would have me preach. Prophecy, by contrast, is sometimes viewed as abstract or speculative, something that may interest theologians but not the average church attendee. When pastors adopt this mindset, prophetic teaching can gradually disappear from the preaching calendar. And, of course, then we'll start talking about cultural pressure and so forth. I'm going to have to pause it here and finish this particular segment in next week's episode of World in Crisis, and you will want to tune in.
Absolutely.
Because I'm also going to be discussing AI prophets.
Uh-oh.
Artificial intelligence prophets in next week's episode.
That doesn't surprise me, but I'm very interested to listen.
Right. You'll find that fascinating. He's wiggling and squirming over there, which I suppose means we're up against.
It does mean it. I hate to say it, but it's time for your final thought.
So my final thought tonight comes from Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, chapter 2, and I'm beginning at verse 9. For in him, that is Jesus Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not made with made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, that is, spirit baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. All sin was paid. The penalty, the eternal penalty for all sin, was paid at Calvary. But the guarantee was 3 days later. They didn't know Sunday was coming, but he is alive. He is risen from the dead, and he is alive forevermore. And you have a choice to make. I beg you, I plead with you this very night that you would pray to receive the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart and believe that God has raised him from the dead, that you might be saved and pass from death to life and life eternal. Do not play Russian roulette with eternity. May the Lord richly bless you.
And for John Gassard, I'm Rob Jordan. Until next time, thanks for listening.